Take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We begin a brand new series this morning on spiritual warfare. And today, in particular, I want to speak to you on a message that I've entitled The Real World. The Real World. Now, folks, I want to ask you as we look at God's Word together this morning and as we meet every week, I want to ask for your attention. There are so many things that call for our attention. Satan is active right now, as we'll see in today's message, trying to steal the Word of God as it goes forth. You can play a part in that by being attentive, by focusing your mind on the things of Christ, and asking God to speak to you today and show you what He wants to show you from His Word. I don't know if you've noticed, but one of the things that we've intentionally tried to do here at LifePoint is we meet from 10 o'clock to about 11:15. That's normally our service time. And what we've tried to do is take all of the unimportant things like announcements and do them up front and be done with them so that we can then take the rest of our time together and focus upon God without any interruptions, without taking up an offering, without doing anything that would interrupt our focus upon God. And I hope you appreciate that, because to me that means a lot, that we can carve out about an hour of our time to an hour and 15 minutes without any interruptions and focus exclusively upon Him. This is a rare thing in our world today, to have an hour and 15 minutes where we can do that. But I want to ask you to focus this morning and pay attention to what God may say to you. If you have a cell phone or a pager, I'd ask you to make sure that the ringer is turned off, because I can guarantee you on a topic like this, Satan would be delighted to distract us and interrupt us at every chance he got. The real world. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version this morning. I do that from time to time, even though some of the words are hard for us to understand today. We will hit some hard ones, and I'll explain those to you in the weeks ahead as we get into this series. But I just feel like this particular passage of Scripture is said best in the King James Version, even though it has a couple of hard words. I think it says it the best of all. So follow along. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes or the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins or your waist girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray with me. Father, we come to you again right now, and we ask for your power to move through your spoken word today. Lord, unless you ignite your word into our hearts, it is nothing but useless information. And I pray that you would do that this morning. Lord, this topic that we're going to talk about today is one that is laughed at. It is frowned upon many times, even in religious circles. So I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the truth of your word. We pray that you would do what only you can do this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two main goals this morning. Number one, to show you that the spiritual realm of demons and darkness is real. Number two, to show you that if you are a Christian, you have absolutely nothing to fear. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You have nothing to fear. Now, I would be doing a great disservice to these scriptures, and I would be doing a great disservice to you if, beginning a series like this, I jumped headlong into Ephesians chapter 6 and began teaching you about the armor of God without first taking a Sunday and setting the stage for you and talking about what Ephesians 6 is talking about, that is, this invisible spiritual realm that is around all of us every day of our lives that we cannot see. And like an artist taking his time to prepare the canvas, I want to do that this morning. We're actually not even going to get to Ephesians 6 today, as odd as that sounds. But I read it today because I'm going to read that passage every Sunday during this series so that these words can begin playing over and over again in your mind and they can become a real part of you. And by the end of this series, it's my prayer that all of us will have an incredible grasp on this passage of Scripture. Sadly, the sad truth is really that too many preachers today are afraid to talk about what I'm going to talk about today. But as I've told you before, folks, we have absolutely nothing to be afraid of in the Bible. There's not one part of this scripture that you and I need to shy away from. Not one. And we've talked about a lot of many difficult subjects in this book since we began this church. There are parts in here I don't understand for the life of me. I wish I did. I understand most of it because God's revealed it to us. It's plain as black and white and red. But there are parts that are beyond me that I do not understand, and frankly, that's the way I want it to be. Because if I understood God completely, He would cease to be God, as someone once said. He's beyond us, you see. But there's nothing in this book, including this business of spiritual warfare, of demons, of the occult, that we need to be afraid of. Because the Bible can stand on its own. It doesn't need us to prop it up. It doesn't need us to beat around the bush. It doesn't need us to make excuses and be embarrassed about certain parts of what is in here. This is the Word of God, and it can stand on its own, and it doesn't need me to prop it up. There's nothing we need to be afraid of in approaching God's Word, including this subject today. But I will tell you, there are many preachers, many pastors, many teachers who will not touch this subject for fear of being labeled a kook. You see, because often when you begin talking about the spiritual realm in our modern, enlightened, technologically advanced society, people look at you and say, "You've got to be kidding. You believe in such an old-fashioned, outdated notion as demons and spirits and angels?" That's the one extreme that people can fall into. The other extreme, sadly, and you've seen this probably as often as I have, is that you see people running around slapping other people in the forehead, yelling and screaming and casting out demons and binding Satan every chance they get. Is that biblical? Well, might be, might not be. I'm not going to tell you today. I'll make you wait. But you see, there's that other extreme. Here's the thing, as I've always told you, Christians should be men and women of balance. We don't need to fall off one extreme or the other. We need to be men and women of balance, and I'll tell you that between these two extremes lies a very real, invisible world that we cannot see with our eyes, we cannot touch with our hands, but it is there. And what I want to do this morning is I want to hit the ground running at about 100 miles an hour, and we are going to tackle this subject head on today, and I want you to listen as carefully as you can. I'm going to throw more scripture today than I ever have in any sermon I have ever preached. As a matter of fact, now we're not going to look them all up, but we're going to refer to about 150 different places in the Bible this morning. Don't panic. It's not going to be a 2-hour sermon. It's going to be about an hour and 49 minutes. No, but most of those references of Scripture are going to take me about 1 second each to hit. Because what I'm going to do later is I'm going to list for you a lot of the names of Satan in the Bible, and then I'm going to list for you almost 100 names for Jesus in the Bible. And we're going to see who wins this war. I want to remind you again that just because you cannot see something does not mean it does not exist. We all understand that, don't we? Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had a virus? Raise your hand. Of any kind. Stomach virus, flu, whatever. I can guarantee you that none of you who just raised your hands has ever seen that virus enter your body. Not one of you. Not one of you ever has. Because you can't see viruses with your naked eye. And yet, if you've ever had a virus and you've been sick at your stomach and had a fever and been throwing up and all of that mess that goes with a virus, you wouldn't stand there and argue with somebody that viruses are just something that doctors made up so they can earn more money. Because you would be feeling the effects of that virus even though you couldn't see it, and you would know that it is very real. You can't see wind currents. But just last week, I was driving down I-85, doing about 65 miles an hour, and an 18-wheeler swung out in front of me in the passing lane about 15 feet in front of my bumper. You know what happened to my car? You've experienced this. My car began shaking violently, like there was an invisible hand on it that was shaking the car. I couldn't see what was going on. If I didn't know what was going on, I might be scared out of my wits. But you see, the wind currents sweeping around all sides of that 18-wheeler were coming around the back and converging and causing this turbulent air, like water in a washing machine, and it was bouncing my car around in every direction. And as soon as he pulled back over, it stopped, and everything was fine. Just because you can't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You and I cannot see magnetic fields, and yet if I brought a giant magnet in here today and held it over a table of nails, those nails would leap off the table and stick to that magnet in an instant. And you might wonder, well, how in the world is that taking place? I can't see it. I don't understand it, and yet it's very real. Same thing with microwaves and radio waves. You can't see them, but they're there just the same. As I was backing out of my garage one day last week, I reached up and did what I've done 1,000 times before. I pressed the button so the door would go down. And I was thinking about this sermon, and God said, Phil, that's a perfect illustration of what you're going to talk about. If you took that garage door opener back 2,000 years and tried to explain to these people that if you press this button, an invisible beam is going to fly through the air, it's going to be read by a receiver on the other end, which is going to begin to turn a mechanical crank, and it's going to cause your garage door to go up, they would look at you as if you're completely insane, because they have absolutely no concept of that sort of technology. And yet it does not cease to exist. I'm often stunned, really, at the lack of teaching that has taken place, especially in this country, on this matter of the spiritual world, of demons and the occult and angels and that sort of thing. I've actually had people say to me, you mean demons are still around today? I thought that was just something that happened in Bible times. I had one guy in a church say to me years ago, he said, well, yeah, that kind of stuff takes place in the jungles of Africa where there's voodoo and things going on, but you don't believe that takes place here in America, do you? I was speechless. It's one of the few times I didn't know what to say. And it spoke to me very loudly of the ignorance that is taking place among Christians today on this topic. And as if ignorance isn't enough, the world has certainly done its part to make a mockery of Satan. They draw Satan how, church? As a man in a red suit with two horns, a tail, and a what? A pitchfork, of course. We've all seen it. I want to tell you, church, Satan is not a man in a little red suit with a tail and a pitchfork. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. If Satan were to manifest himself before us, I believe he would be the most beautiful creature we have ever seen in our lives. Don't be duped into buying into the world's mockery of Satan trying to turn him into a silly cartoon and thereby trying to nullify his very existence and his power. Lest you think that Satan and his demons are nothing more than a fanciful myth of days gone by, I want to tell you something that may be some shocking news to some of you. Satan and his forces are alive and well, and they are every bit as active in Greenville, South Carolina, as they are in the jungles of Africa. And church, if we're not aware of that fact, we're headed for trouble. He's every bit as alive right here in the good old Bible Belt of South Carolina as he is in the jungles of South America. He's alive and well. I told some of you about an encounter I had with a Wiccan witch on an elevator at the Greenville Memorial Hospital just a few weeks before this church started. I was headed up to visit this family right here. Megan was in the hospital, and I won't take time to go into that entire encounter again because I don't have time. But I'll tell you what, it is alive and well in Greenville, and we rub shoulders with these people on a daily basis in whom Satan is working and active. As that little woman clenched her fists and leaned up into my face after she told me that her, I think, 15-year-old daughter it was in the hospital for trying to commit suicide for the third time because she heard voices in her head telling her to kill herself. And when I said, "Ma'am, you know where those voices are coming from, and Jesus can set your daughter free," she leaned up into my face and began to scoff me. I've never had that happen to me before. It's real. As a matter of fact, we have a brother right here in our congregation who was a former Satanist. And I've had conversations with this man, and I can tell you, he knows what's going on. And he can tell you that this is very real. My brother Tim, before he was living for the Lord, many of you have met Tim, he was here a couple of months ago. He shared with me one time that he was at a party years ago in South Africa with a bunch of bad folks. And they knew that he came from a Christian family. And at one point during the party, Tim was sitting in a chair in the living room. And these people gathered around him and began to chant certain things and began to call on spirits against my brother. And I know I'm going to lose some of you right here. I understand that. That's okay. But Tim tells me that he was in that chair and he felt the most terrifying feeling that he has ever been surrounded by in his entire life. And he tried to get up out of the chair and run out of the house, and he said that he could not move a muscle in his body. And he remembers trying to cry out for help, and his vocal cords would not even work. He said the only thing that he could do was to think the name of Jesus. That's all he could do. And he repeated it over and over again in his mind, crying out for help to Jesus. That was an encounter where this invisible world crossed into the physical world and made itself evident. And we see this throughout the Bible. I don't even have time to go in, and nor would I really go into some of the things that I have seen and heard personally with my dad helping to counsel certain people. And I'll tell you, the first time I ever encountered this as a little boy, it terrified me. I will never forget it. It really rattled my cage as I heard a demon verbally manifesting itself through a woman. Scared me to death. I want to tell you folks, it's very real. The unseen world is every bit as real as the physical world. The Bible constantly speaks of angels, evil spirits, demons, Satan, and so forth. But since our physical senses are, for the most part, closed to that spiritual realm, it's very easy for us to get up and go about our daily lives and just forget that it exists completely. And what a grave mistake that is to forget that you and I are in a war. We're going to talk about that next week. We're in a war. But I want to tell you, folks, if you could, for even a brief moment, have the curtain pulled back, and God would open your eyes and let you see just a glimpse into the spiritual realm, it would change your life forever. This happens in the Bible. One such case that comes to mind is in 2 Kings chapter 6. There was a prophet named Elisha who was in a town called Dothan. I bet none of you knew Alabama was mentioned in the Bible, did you? There it is. There were some really bad guys who wanted to come and get rid of Elisha. And so one night, the Bible says, they sent their army and surrounded the city. It says that early the next morning, Elisha's servant woke up and went outside, and he looked and saw that the city was surrounded by an army. He panicked. He turned and ran back in and said, "Elisha, get out here. You got to see this. We're surrounded. We're in big trouble." Elisha says to him, "There's more with us than there are with them." I can just see the wheels turning in the servant's head. He's thinking, the old man has lost it this time. There's two of us. There's thousands of them. You know what Elisha does? I can just see this taking place. I can see him putting his arm around his servant, opening the door and walking out and standing in the face of this army. Elisha prays and he says, "Lord, open his eyes that he can see what's really going on." The Bible says that his eyes were opened and he looked and he saw that the hillsides were covered with horses and chariots of fire. His eyes were blind to that before. All he could see was the physical. And when his eyes were open just for a moment, he saw the reality in which you and I live every day of our lives, but we're blind to. And I believe it changed that man's life. I know it would have changed mine. How about you? Would have changed it forever. Psalm 68:17 says, "The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands." The Bible makes it undeniably clear that this invisible world, the spirit world, whatever you want to call it, is very real. We see the activity of Satan and his demons throughout Scripture. The Bible does not try to cover this up and say, "Well, we know some people are going to be embarrassed talking about this." It's right out there in the whole Bible. Let me do a quick run through of just some of them for you. 1 Samuel 16, an evil spirit bothered Saul and prophesied through him. 1 Kings 22, a lying spirit working through false prophets convinced Ahab to go into battle. 1 Chronicles 21, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to count the people and thereby disobey God. Job chapter 1 and 2, Satan took away Job's wealth, his children, and his health. Daniel 10, an angel is hindered by some kind of demonic force that actually keeps this angel from getting to Daniel for 21 days. Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted by Satan in person as Satan tries to derail the ministry of Christ right at the very beginning. Matthew 12, one possessed with a devil was brought to Jesus and healed. Mark 1, an unclean spirit convulsed its victim after recognizing Jesus. Mark 5, a group of evil spirits called Legion possessed a man and gave him great strength and caused him to be insane. Mark 9, a demon tried to kill a boy by casting him into the fire. Luke 13, Satan kept a woman bound for 18 years by a spirit of infirmity. Luke 22, Satan entered Judas Iscariot and he went out and betrayed Jesus. Luke 22, Jesus says that Satan has desired or requested permission to sift Simon Peter like wheat. Acts 5, Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie about the money he brought to the church. Acts 16, a girl was possessed with a spirit which allowed her to predict the future and earn a great deal of money for her owners. Acts 19, a man who had an evil spirit jumped on 7 men and overpowered them, so much so the Bible says they fled from the house naked and bleeding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Satan hindered Paul from going to the Thessalonians. Over and over and over again, the Bible tells us that this invisible world is something that is very, very real. And even today, as you and I live, the Bible tells us numerous things that Satan and his demons are up to. Just a few of them. Matthew 12, Demons can leave and later return to a person. Matthew 13, we talked about it a moment ago. Satan comes and snatches away the Word of God as it is being sown into people's hearts. 2 Corinthians 4, Satan blinds the minds of those who do not believe so that the light of God's glorious gospel will not shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 11, we touched on it also a moment ago, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Ephesians 6:12 says that the powers of darkness fight against the saints. 2 Timothy 2 says that Satan takes people captive to do his will. 1 Peter 5 tells us that the devil walks around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Revelation 12, listen to this, saints, tells us that Satan stands before God day and night accusing you. Did you know that? Satan comes before God and accuses the saints day and night. Satan is very real. The Bible has many names for Satan. Let me just share some of them with you. He's called the accuser of the brethren. I won't take time to give all the references on this go-around because we need to hurry. But if you want a copy of this, I'll be glad to give it to you. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called our adversary, the angel of the bottomless pit, Beelzebub, the devil, the enemy, a liar and the father of lies, the god of this world, the great red dragon, the power of darkness, the prince of this world, the prince of devils, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness of this world, a serpent, a tempter, the wicked one. And while the world may say it's silly to believe in a real devil, the Bible makes it unmistakably clear that the devil and his forces are very real. The good news today, the good news is that although Satan is very real, his presence and his power pale in comparison to the presence and the power of the God that we serve. Did you know that the word Satan appears 55 times in the Bible? But did you know that the name Christ appears 555 times in the Bible? The name Jesus is found 983 times in the Bible. God with a capital G as opposed to God with small g that refers to false idols. Our God, just the word God, not even his other names, appears 4,078 times in the Bible. And the name Lord, all uppercase, L-O-R-D, uppercase, which refers to Jehovah God, appears 6,579 times in the Bible. I want to tell you, Satan is real, but he dwarfs in comparison to the God that we serve. I read for you some of the names of Satan. What I want to do right now as we begin turning the corner and trying to wind this down is I want you to pay attention very, very closely for the next few minutes. I want to do as quickly as I can, I want to share with you some of the names of Jesus. Did you know there's power in the name of Jesus? I almost started preaching another sermon right there. Let me tell you. There is power in the name of Jesus. Do you remember in the early part of Acts when the disciples were called in and the guy said to them, "Don't you dare speak any more about this man." Is that what they said? No. They said, "Don't you dare speak any more in this name." Why? There's power in the name of Jesus. As Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote years ago, there's something about that name. Something about it. Satan is real and he is powerful. But I want to share with you some of the names of the Jesus who is living inside of you right now if you have given your life to him. And again, if you want a copy of this, I'll be glad to give it to you. He's called our advocate, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the apostle of our profession, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the author of life, the author and perfecter of our faith, the author of salvation, the beginning and the end, the blessed and only ruler, the bread of God, the bread of life, the bridegroom, the capstone, the chief cornerstone, the chief shepherd, Christ, the creator, the deliverer, eternal life, faithful and true, the faithful witness, the first and last, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn over all creation, the gate, God, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the great high priest, the head of the church, the heir of all things, the high priest, holy and true, the Holy One, hope, the hope of glory, the horn of salvation, the I Am, the image of God, Emmanuel, the judge of the living and the dead, the King eternal, the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, the King of kings, the King of the ages, the Lamb of God, the Lamb without blemish, the last Adam, life, the light of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the living one, the living stone, Lord, Lord of all, Lord of glory, Lord of lords, the man from heaven, the mediator of the new covenant, the mighty God, the morning star, the offspring of David, the only begotten Son of God, our great God and Savior, our holiness, our husband, our protection, our redemption, our righteousness, our sacrificed Passover lamb, the power of God, the precious cornerstone, a prophet, a rabbi, the resurrection and the life, the righteous branch, the righteous one, the rock, the root of David, the ruler of God's creation, the ruler of the kings of the earth, our Savior, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of the Most High God, source of eternal salvation, the one mediator, the stone the builders rejected, the true bread, the true light, the true vine, the truth, the way, the wisdom of God, the Word, and the Word of God. I want to tell you, church, hallelujah! Amen. We serve a Savior who is more powerful than all of the forces ever drawn up against Him. And as the song says, I could search for all eternity long and never find one like you. Never. You and I face an enemy that is so fierce, so cunning, so cruel, so wicked, so evil, so completely destructive that left to our own devices, we wouldn't stand against him for a moment. But because of the risen Christ living inside of us, Satan trembles at us. Not because he sees us, but because he sees Christ in us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can tell you this morning that as we're gathered here doing what we're doing, celebrating the name of Jesus and the power that he holds over Satan, that the very gates of hell are trembling right now. Because Satan knows that he has lost. And he is a coward, and he is cowering behind those gates, knowing that Jesus is coming for him, and his days are numbered. Revelation 12 tells us that he knows that, and that's why he's unleashed fury upon the earth, because he knows his days are short. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We'll talk more about that verse in weeks to come. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? God says in Isaiah 45, verse 2, listen to this. This is God wanting to move powerfully in your life as his child. He says, I will go before you and will level the mountains. Can we pause for just a second? Can you picture that in your mind? Do you understand what kind of force it takes to level a mountain? Do you see the word picture that's being painted by God here? I will go before you, and I will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. In Psalm 3, David said, I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. In Psalm 91, verse 7, it says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. We're going to talk in the weeks to come about what Christ has done to conquer Satan and to give us the victory already. Let me share one verse with you from Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15. I love this. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Listen to this. And having, you remember the powers and the principalities that we read about a minute ago in Ephesians 6, of those evil powers? Listen to this. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Wow. You ever been made a spectacle of in front of somebody? You know how that feels? That's exactly what Jesus did to Satan when he allowed them to nail him to the cross. Satan saw Jesus defeated. Jesus said, buddy, wait 3 days, and it's all over for you. 3 days. And he made a public spectacle of Satan triumphing over him on the cross. And I want to tell you, folks, because of Christ in us, although Satan is very real, and he is very cunning and deceptive and destructive and wants to steal your life, he cannot touch you because you are in Christ. And nothing, nothing can separate you from God. Nothing. I'm going to leave you with this passage of Scripture, Romans 8, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Listen to this. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Period? No, no. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That is who you and I are as believers of Jesus Christ this morning. We're not cowards. We're not losers. And we're going to get into that more in the weeks to come. We need to stop buying into the lie that Satan is whispering to us that you're no good. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. We're not anymore in Christ. We've been made clean and right before Him. And we need to live in the power of Jesus Christ if we want to see Greenville changed. Satan and his forces are very real. But I tell you, church, if you are in Christ this morning, you have absolutely nothing to fear. But here's the bad news. If you're here this morning and you have never come to a point in your life where you have said, I am a sinner and I am lost without hope outside of God. If you've never surrendered your life to Him, asked Him to forgive your sins and to come in and make you a new person. I don't care how many times you've been to church. I don't care how many Sunday school ribbons you earned as a kid. If you have never humbled yourself before God and asked Him to forgive you of your sins and come into your life and make you new, I want to tell you, friends, you have everything to fear today, because you are right now being held in the clutches of Satan, and he wants to do everything he can to ensure that your soul will end up in hell for eternity. That's the truth of the Bible. I know it's not politically correct today. That's okay. because the truth is the truth no matter what. Loved one, if you're here today, boy or girl, man or woman, and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, today's the day. Now is the moment of salvation. Don't let it pass you by. Praise the Lord. Satan is real. He is powerful, but in Christ we're more than conquerors. Christ has won the victory for us already. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing to me that in the space of these 40 minutes or so, we have touched on about 150 different places in your word, and yet we have just barely scratched the surface. I thank you, Lord, for preserving your word for us. You said it would never pass away. I thank you that we have it, that we can turn to and know for sure what the truth is. And Lord, I thank you most of all that in Christ we have nothing to fear. But Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who does not know you as their personal Savior and Lord, oh, Father, I pray for them. I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart right now and help them to know their need for you. Make them aware, Father, that without you they are lost and without hope in this world. I pray that they would turn to you in these next moments and cry out to you for help. In Jesus' name, amen.